Hey, take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. It's on page 912. If you're using the Bible, it's in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like that one, just take that one. That's our gift to you. I'd love for everybody in this place to have a Bible. And as you're turning to Acts 4 on this Mother's Day, I wanted to show you something that I came across as I was reading an article about Mother's Day. And in this article, it talked about the worst Mother's Day presents ever. And I was just like, oh, I've got to share that. And hopefully nobody in here is going to see their presents up here on the screen. Hopefully, moms, you got some great presents today, or you're going to get a great present later. Some of you are going, oh, man, that's right, Mother's Day present coming later. Okay, don't get any of these right here, okay? It's just a little tip for you. The first one, a toilet bowl brush set and cleaning supplies. Anonymous put that one in. Just, man, I can't even go there. Anonymous said, yeah, I got that one. How about this one from Rose in Michigan? She says, my husband decided to go out of state on Mother's Day weekend, and it wasn't just for business. I was 7 months pregnant with our second child. Bad present right there. Worst Mother's Day present. Let's look at this next one here from Mildred in Canada, a set of pots. Oh, if you got a set of pots today, I hope they are just the best pots ever. The best ever. How about this one? Good intentions, a vacuum cleaner and breakfast in bed way too early. I mean, can't you see that? I was going to vacuum breakfast in bed at 6 o'clock. Oh, thank you very much. How about this next one from Molly in California? I asked my husband what we should do for my first Mother's Day, and he looked a bit perplexed. He said, well, you're not my mother. Ooh. Might want to take a zero on that one. How about this one? A screen door in Wisconsin. Yeah. How about this next one? An apron from Carolyn in Texas. And this last one, this is my favorite right here. My husband gave me a card emblazoned with heart-shaped egg yolks on top of shattered shells that read, thanks for donating your eggs. So put that one back in the box. Don't do that one. Hopefully, you didn't see any of yours up there. Hopefully, moms, you got great presents. Kids, here's what I'd love for you to do. I know you think that money grows on trees. It doesn't. Moms and dads have to actually earn it. But if you could get your mom anything in the world, what would you give her? Anything in the world. Draw a picture, and instead of doing what I usually ask you to do, which is putting it on my picture board, by the way, I got some great pictures last week of what it would look like for earthquakes to happen after you prayed. I had one that drew one that they said amen, and it just split. Not only that, but it went all the way into the war room of hell. He said, we got a code 3 over here, and I was just like, oh man, somebody's listening. It was awesome. Or maybe it was Don, because it was really good. And Don Baker's just an amazing artist. And so, anyway, kids, draw me a picture of what you would give your mom and then give it to your mom. The moms just want that heart more than they want that gift. And give that picture to your mom. I hope that you are off to a very happy Mother's Day. I hope your Mother's Day gifts make the best list, not the worst gift list. And I want to show you this morning in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, a picture of what I believe is the ultimate gift for mom. The ultimate gift for mom. As we read this together, see if you can spot it, and then we'll talk about it. Acts chapter 4, we're going to finish up Acts 4 today, and we're going to start in verse 32, and it says this, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Anybody see the ultimate gift for a mom there? You're going, not so much. Didn't see the spa gift card. No, I didn't see the maid service for a month. Didn't see that one. Well, maybe it's because you were reading that passage not like a first century Jewish mother would read that passage, or even a first century Jewish father would read that passage. See, the ultimate gift that is described in Acts 4, 32 to 37, it's really a gender neutral gift. It's just an ultimate gift for a parent of a first century Jew that I believe translates into an ultimate gift of a 21st century follower of Jesus. You go, man, you're going to help me out here. Because I was looking for a gift certificate to the spa. It's not about the gift certificate to the spa, though that is a glorious gift, I'm sure. See, the gift that we see here and that's being talked about here, I believe, is about a person that you become. The ultimate gift that a parent could experience, seeing their child grow up to become like the person that is described here in Acts 4, 32 through 37. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look back in verse 32 with me, if you would. It says this, now, the full number of those who believed, let's stop there for a second, full number of those who believed, believed in whom? But believed in the one true God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Christ. That is the name of the God in whom the full number of the first century Jews who believed here in Acts, that's who they put all their chips on. Believing in that God. Now, the full number of those who believed were of, would you say this next line with me? One heart and soul. Underline that in your Bible. Underline that. Or crease that with your thumb. Do something to mark that. Because we've got to spend some time, invest some time on what it means to be one heart and soul kind of people. Because right there, that's the ultimate gift for mom. For a first century Jewish mom, for a first century Jewish dad, for a 21st century follower of Jesus who raises their kids up as best they can to become fully believing followers of Jesus. The ultimate gift is for their kids to grow up to be believers who are living lives comprised of one heart and one soul. Because you see, if you raise a kid who grows up like that, who moves toward having one heart and one soul that believes in the one true God named Jesus, then I'm telling you, everything else in life is going to fall into place. That's what Jesus said. He said it a little bit differently in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek me first. Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom is about a king. It's always about a king. If you don't have a king, you don't have a kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, the king. Everything else fall into place. One heart, one soul. See, you get in right alignment there, everything else rides. Anybody ever hit their car on a curb and that tire just boom, you hit it? Maybe you got a 16-year-old. Yeah, and you're like, oh, man, something's wrong. Because now you're driving to work, and she's like, blah, 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 and your coffee's kind of spilling out. It's because something's out of alignment. And you got to go back into the Texaco and get it realigned. And then you can drive again. See, when you get things in alignment, when your car is one heart, one soul, when it's not in alignment, you don't want that. That's not good. That's not good. One heart, one soul. Let me dig a little bit deeper with you and show you some of the backstory of this ultimate gift of having a kid, raising a kid who's got one heart and one soul and that lives that kind of one heart, one soul kind of life. The phrase one heart and one soul Sometimes it's stated one heart, one mind. Sometimes Jesus kind of unfolds it. One heart, one mind, one strength, and he just goes on. It's one. There's a oneness. There's an alignment there. It's typically a Hebraic phrase that if you study the Bible, you'll see it cropping up quite a bit, particularly in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Let me just show you some places in Deuteronomy where this one heart, one soul begins to crop up. I invite you to actually jot down these addresses of these verses that I'm going to give you today, and I encourage you throughout the week to go back, look at them, invest a little time studying them, praying over them, meditating on them, and look what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of the most significant verses in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. These verses are known as the Shema. Say that with me, Shema, Shema. Every Jewish person had the Shema committed to memory. Shema means the saying, and so it was the saying that a Jewish boy would say at his bar mitzvah as a rite of passage from moving from a boy to becoming a man, the Shema. Listen to what the Shema says. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Say these next words with me. With all your heart and with all your soul. Goes on to say, and with all your might. All of who you are, a oneness. One heart, one soul, one mind. Oneness, alignment. Oneness. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Can't just outsource it to church. You got to teach them, mom and dad. Grandmother, grandfather, you got to teach them. Teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Wow, man, as a parent, if we could raise kids that fell into that kind of a rhythm, think about your kids. If they were living one heart, one soul kind of lives. That is the ultimate gift that a parent could enjoy. One heart, one soul. See, if their heart and their soul are in line, if they are in alignment, they were one, everything else about their life is going to fall into alignment. Nothing else is going to be out of balance. Everything in a one heart, one soul life is right where God wants you to be. And thus, right where a parent could only hope and pray that their child would be. A one heart, one soul kind of a life was the ultimate gift for a mom and a dad to experience. One heart, one soul. Look how the Bible continuously utilizes that phrase, brings that phrase, that description, just in Deuteronomy for a few moments. Jot these verses down. Deuteronomy 10, 12. Look what it says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Good question. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with, would you say it with me? All your heart and with all your soul. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 13. 11, 13, it says this, and if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with, would you say it with me, all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 26, 16, jot that down, 26, 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with, would you say it with me, all your heart and with all your soul. How about Deuteronomy 30? It says it three different times in this passage. In verse 2, verse 6, and verse 10, it says, and return to the Lord your God. Always good to come back home. If you feel far away from God this morning, here's your word. Return. Return to the Lord your God. You and your children. Dad, take some responsibility there. Glad you're here on Mother's Day. Come back next week. and obey his voice. And all that I command you to do with, would you say it with me? All your heart and with all your soul. It goes on to say, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your kids, your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, that you may what? Live. That's kind of a good thing. Continuing to live. If your life doesn't feel like life, but it's feeling like death, it may be that something's out of alignment. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with, would you say it with me, all your heart and with all your soul. That's all out of Deuteronomy. You flip over to the New Testament, and we see a conversation that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. You might want to jot this down. Mark, chapter 12. Jesus is in a conversation with a religious leader, and look what this religious leader asks Jesus. He kind of cuts to the chase in verse 28 of Mark, chapter 12. And he asked Jesus this question: which commandment is the most important of all? Which one? That's a great question. Which one's the most important? Look what Jesus answered. The most important, see if this sounds familiar. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. Would you say it with me? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus is saying, head to toe, everything that is within you, if it's got to be in alignment, and just love me, believe in me, follow me, all of who you are. That's what's most important. You know what he's quoting? The Shema. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. Not many gods, one God. Doesn't sit too well in a pluralistic society, does it? That's what the one true God says, one God. Then he goes on to say this. The second most important is this. You didn't ask about it. I'm just going to tell you. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In a sense, you really can't do number one there and love God if you don't follow it up with the second greatest commandment. Those two are linked. You can't just do commandment number one and get away with it. God's going, you're not loving your neighbor, you're not loving me. I hate it when Jesus is just that clear. Leave room for interpretation, Lord. See, what Jesus just said to this religious leader, here's what the ultimate gift is. It's a person who has a oneness in their heart and in their soul toward me, a belief in me, and then lives a life that is just in oneness with me. And buddy, everything else is going to flow out of that oneness. And your neighbors are going to be blessed because of it, on earth as it is in heaven. See, think about this. When there's a oneness vertically between you and Jesus, then you are in right alignment to then have a oneness horizontally with you and others. In other words, these early followers of Jesus were big time in community. In community with Jesus, and then in community with others who are trying to follow him. Isn't that cool? It's just in stuff we just made up because it's a neat branding tag. It's what we see in Scripture. They're in community and then they're on mission. Love that. That's what the whole back half of verse 32 in Acts 4 through the end of the chapter is all about. Look with me again at what happens when you're living a one heart, one soul kind of a life that's in community with Jesus. You're then in alignment to live in community with others. Look what it says. Look what it says here. And no one said, back half of verse 32, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common.
And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Hang on just a second. Did you see and hear what just happened there? They weren't just about social justice and getting tax write-offs. They met needs because that's what followers of Jesus do. And they didn't just serve a cup of cold water to somebody who was thirsty. It just said that they told about the resurrection of Jesus. Words and deeds were going together. You do one without the other, it's incomplete. It's incomplete service and it's incomplete evangelism. It's a both and kind of a deal, not an either or. I love it that the Bible just is so clear. We're to be both and people. In community with God and in community with others. In alignment with God and in alignment with others. It goes on to say, and great grace was upon them all. That's a really good thing, by the way. Great grace being upon your life. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and then they brought the proceeds of what was sold and land and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, here's what he did. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Mom, think with me for a second. Is that not a picture of what you'd love your kid to grow up to look like? Just open-handed, generous, believing in the Lord Jesus and looking around, not being so consumed with himself or herself, but going, there's a need. We got to meet that need. Isn't that who you want to raise? You don't want to raise a stingy weasel. You don't want that. No. Would not the ultimate gift be at the end of your hard and diligent work to look and go, wow, my kid's not a stingy weasel, but it's just generous, believing in the Lord Jesus and acting that out in the way he blesses others who have needs. He loves the one true God. He's in community. He loves his neighbor. He's in community. Man. My kids live in a one heart, one soul kind of life. Best thing ever. Ultimate gift. And my kid's just so systematically spontaneous. He'd just give it away. And every time he gives it away, God just keeps trusting him with more. I'd love my kids to grow up to be like that. It just ain't going to happen. You got to train them. You got to train them or else they'll grow up to be just weasels. You know, my mom wanted that out of me. She wanted me from the very earliest of ages not to grow up to be a stingy weasel. I've got a great mom. You know, here's what my mom taught me. Because my whole worldview growing up out of the womb was this. Mine! You know what my mom said? No. Share. Share. It's mine. No. Share. Now, was my mom the only one who taught their kid that? No. You know what? How I know that? Because I married a woman whose mom taught the same lesson. Do you know Allison was the biggest stingy weasel when she was a little girl? But her mom, when Allison said, mine, said no. Share. Do you know what Allison and I are trying to tag team to teach our kids to be about? She birthed. I was a part of the process, but she did all the hard work there. Birthed two stingy little weasels.
Right.
No. Share. Share. How about you? Anybody's mom go, nope, I'm raising a stingy weasel. It's all about you, not about share. Anybody's mother do that? Give me their number, I'll give them a call. Now, you messed up royally, and I got to fix your kid. No, no. We teach our kids to share. Isn't the Bible difficult? That's so deep. Not so simple. Even a little kid could understand it. Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to little kids because the kingdom's indestructible. Mine, no, share. Share. That's a life that's moving towards alignment, towards having one heart and soul that believes in the one true God named Jesus, who blesses others with generosity and love and compassion and care. William Barclay notes this about the early followers of Jesus. He says those one heart and soul people who believed in Jesus said, man, those people had a huge responsibility inside their gut that just kind of stirred for their neighbors. It was just instilled from the earliest days. It wasn't a legislated kind of responsibility for their neighbors. It was utterly spontaneous. This way of life, it actually stems out of the pages in Deuteronomy again. From the earliest days of history, the people of God, they were mindful of divine instruction not to have any poor people among you. That was a big deal to them. Look what it says back in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. It'll say it on the screen there. You might want to jot this down. But there will be no, say it with me, poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. See, this is a huge deal right here. Don't miss this. Theologically, those early believers considered themselves the righteous remnant of Israel. And so I'm telling you, this is what you pay me for right here, is to bring this kind of good stuff so that you don't have time to dig out. They're sitting there going, we've got a responsibility. They could not live their life apart from Deuteronomy 15:4, even in Acts. They can't get away from that mandate from their one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Jesus Christ. They can't get away. There should be no what? Poor among us. See, in the hearts and minds of Jewish people from the earliest biblical days, living a one heart and soul kind of life was not only about being in community with their great God, it was about being in community with their neighbor. That's how they were raised, because that's the way their God told them, grow up to be like this. If you do, that's ultimate. And they can't get away from that. In other words, from the very earliest days, the Jewish people were taught, it's not about mine, it's about share. It's about share. That's why we have strategic mission partnerships here at Arapahoe Road with our neighbors, like over at Hickman Elementary School. And we bless those who have some needs with coats and shoes. And we bless the teachers who are serving so well over there, just to give them a little tangible expression that we love you, we're for you. How many of you have ever given anything to Hickman Elementary School, whether it's a coat or shoes or a gift card or something like that? Maybe you bake cookies and, yeah, a lot of you. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're learning to share. 90 people from Arapahoe Road last month took a Saturday and went to South Dallas and just blessed people at Cornerstone Ministries and helped refurbish apartments so that those who are coming out of prison can have a place to stay with accountability and begin to integrate back into society. 90 people from Arapahoe Road. Yesterday, there were people from Arapahoe Road that went to the Good Samaritan House here in Garland, a local mercy ministry, and you painted the outside of that place. You know what you're learning to do when you invest your time in that kind of way? You're learning to, say it with me, share, because you care about your neighbor. Do you know why we go to Honduras? Do you know why there's a team that's going to the Dominican Republic to serve those people who are poor, who need things in their life, but also need to know Jesus? It's not just about giving them a fish to eat. It's also about teaching them the Word of God, words and deeds going together. Do you know why we do that? It's not just to convert them. It's because we love them. And we want to share not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because they become so dear to us. You know who said that first? Paul. It's not about mine, it's about share. And when you get those letters in the mail asking you if you'd be a part of sending a team to those places, and you can go, oh my goodness, somebody else asking me for money or prayer or whatever. Don't. That's one way you could look at it. Or you could go, God may be teaching me how to move from mine to share. I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I'll bet you I got more letters than you. I can't give to all of them, but I'm on every one of them's team, and I'm at least praying. I give to some. Why? Because I'm the pastor, and I have to do that. No, see, that's mine. And God's teaching me to share. To share, absolutely. I love what Michael Green, anybody know who Michael Green is? Mike, you don't know who Michael Green is, and that's okay. You should know. He's a really smart guy that writes books about the New Testament church. He wrote a book called The 30 Years That Changed the World. It's about Acts. Listen to what he said. Man, this punched me in the face. Whoa, did he say that? Yeah, he said that. This is what he said. A feature of the lifestyle of these early Christians was their generosity. Well, I knew that. Then he goes on to say, the gospel made an enormous difference to their bank balance. Go on. And people in Western culture, that's you and me, by the way. People in Western culture sit up and take notice when they see Christians making major financial sacrifices for Jesus Christ. Wow. I've been wrestling with that one. What about you? What do you think it would look like? If you're not a follower of Jesus, just ding out for a minute. Go ahead, get on your phone, make reservations. You're not going to get in anyway if you hadn't done it by now. This for the followers of Jesus. What would it look like for you to make a major financial sacrifice for Jesus? You don't talk about that on Mother's Day? Darn right I am. Because this is where we are in the scripture. And we're just going to talk about it. Some of you are going, I knew I shouldn't have gone today. That's okay. Or maybe God just wants to talk to your Weasley heart. Because he's been talking to mine. What would that look like for you to make a major financial sacrifice to Jesus? I'm not talking about dropping 20 in the plate. Although for some of you, that may be a major financial decision. I'm not making light of that at all. I'm just saying for the great majority, it may go beyond that. What would it look like? Maybe for you, it looks like tithing 10% of your gross income as a starting place. You're going, I knew you were going to say that. Did you know I was going to follow it up with, okay, if you're there, how about contributing significantly over and above your tithe to send somebody else to the mission field or to pay off our debt? What if the income tax return that you're expecting in a couple of weeks, you just gave that as a sacrificial, a major financial sacrificial gift to pay off part of our church debt? What would that look like? Anybody been watching the stock market lately? Those of you who have stocks have. You know what it closed at on Friday? 15,118.49. And you're sitting there going, mine. It's back from the dead when it was at 8,000 something just a couple of years. God, you're so good. And God's just going, what would it look like if you made a major financial sacrifice? And you gave George Butler a call tomorrow at the church and just said, I want to give a major financial stock sacrifice to the church. You can do that. Maybe the major financial sacrifice is about opening your heart up to adopting a child, an orphan, so that they might have an opportunity to grow up and have a one heart, one soul kind of a life. Can I tell you, that's a major financial sacrifice. If you're dealing with infertility, maybe you could begin praying, just go, God, is that part of what it might look like for us to become a mom and a dad? I don't know. I don't know. What if you chose to take the lower paying job than the higher paying job that would cause you to go up the corporate ladder? Because, although that'd be nice, there's spiritual conversations that have begun to take place in your cubicle. And if you leave them right now, there's something unfinished and you just feel like the Spirit of God's going, it's going to be a major financial sacrifice for you to stay put a little bit longer. Because I'm about to turn their eternity in a different direction through you. And you say, I'm going to have to pass on that and be faithful with these. I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe for you, it's a major financial sacrifice to see the hub, the missions hub, move from drawings on a paper to a space in our facilities. You'll hear more about that in the coming days. Our team's working diligently on it. I don't know what it looks like for you, but what would you say yes to God if he said, how about this? I don't know what it is. But did you notice that we've already given you an opportunity to give the offering today? We never want you to give out of emotional guilt. We want you to give out of obedience to God. So we're going to teach on it. And let you follow God's lead. Whatever that looks like. We see this mirrored in Acts 2, 42, 44, 45. And all who believed together had all things in common. There was unity in their community. John MacArthur talks about how their unity stemmed from focusing on those priorities that Jesus left them with. Selflessly loving each other in community. And constantly reaching out to a lost world on mission. It goes on to say, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to any and all who had need. That's not communism, by the way. That's generosity. Nobody was compelled to sell or give anything. They were just following the God's lead, following the Spirit's lead. They still own property. They chose to sell some, bring some to the church. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about Barnabas next week. See, if we're going to be a church like Jesus had in mind, then we're going to be a people who become generous. And a church that responds to the needs of others. No compulsion. Compulsion doesn't compel us. The love of Christ compels us. And we're in alignment here, and we're in alignment here. One heart, one soul. And whatever we've got here at this church, and somebody needs it, if it's not just crazy out there, that's not going to help us be about our mission, we're not going to be about mine. We're going to be about share. Can I give you one example that we're praying through and talking about right now? Will you join in praying with us on this? Say yes. It's crazy. Know where that Tom Thumb is right there? Yeah, yeah. Right across the street, there's a big field. It's been purchased. A charter school has purchased that. There's going to be a high school right there. The mentality is that 25% would be Chinese nationals who would be here on foreign exchange. The middle school is already being built down where that old golf course used to be, down by Shiloh and Beltline. That's the middle school. That's where the high school's going. They want to start in August. You know who they've been talking with about hosting a high school next year? Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. What would it look like if about 300 high school students just were in and out of here all the time for about a year? My life group room would be messed up. Mine. No. Because what would happen if one of those Chinese students came to know Christ through the relationships that were formed here and went back to communist China and absolutely just, whoa, China a communist country? Yeah, I thought it was. I'm just saying, I don't know what God may want to do. But if he wants us to share, I'm not saying mine. So let's just pray about that. Who knows what might happen there? I got a wild idea. Actually, it's not my idea. We got what, 5 minutes left? I got 6 minutes left on this clock. I want to tell you an idea that Dan had. Dan, come on up. Where's Dan at? Dan's going to sing us a song here. He's going to lead us in a song. You know what Dan said? I love Dan Lyles. Everybody give him a thumbs up. No, 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 just thumbs up. Don't give him the big head. Listen to this idea. What if we just asked the people who were here on Mother's Day, if they wanted to take out their wallet and their purse? Everybody do that right quick. Where are you going, Pastor? To crazy land? Who's with me? Open it up, look at it. What you got in there? You don't have to say it out loud. Do you have more than you need right there? You're going, oh. Yeah, I'm cashless. I'm a cashless person. Got a gift card? You're going, oh, now you're meddling. There's a box right here and a box right there with a slit in the top. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm not going to invite you to give anything. I'm going to invite you to ask God if he wants you to give something. See, there's a difference. I invited you to ask God, and I will let him determine with you if what you have is more than you need. Because there may be people, not may, there are people in this room and in that first service who have needs. What I'm going to ask you to do in just a second, if he doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. If you do that, if you move when he says don't move, you're just being disobedient. You're just trying to show off. But if he tells you to put something in that box or that box, go do it. I had some gift cards in my wallet. I gave one the first hour because I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not asking. Got anything for me? Yep, there's one in the first service. Got two in this one. Jack and Lou, come here. I don't want you to grow up to be stingy weasels. It's a good place to eat, by the way, right here. And this one is too. Dead gummit. If God wants you to give that, it's $100, $5, $20, gift card, put it in here. And if you have need, after the service is done, we're going to have a couple of deacons who are going to come and get these boxes. We're going to take them over to our prayer route. If you have need, just go get whatever you need. Well, do we have to fill out a form? No. Just go get what you... Don't get your Mother's Day present out of this. If you forgot, no. No upgrades or trade-ins. If you've got more than you need, God tells you to give what you've got, give it. If not, don't. Well, what are you going to do if there's some left over? I bet you a need's going to arise this week. Just hang out around here for about 3 seconds and you'll find out. And we'll just push all that to our benevolence fund and we'll just bless people who have need. Here's what Jesus said in John 13:35. It's right here on the screen. In 3, 2, 1. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, when you move from mine to share, you make your mama real proud. And your Father in heaven will be going. I invite you to stand right where you're at. God told you to put something in here and there, put it in there. Just do what God tells you to do.